So this evening, the third time that Brad is standing in front, his wife is back there doing some admin. She'll be helping selling the books. But Brad Huddleston, 15 years ago, in his own local church like ours, he was alerted while he was working with the young people. And one of the ladies came to him and said she's slightly disconcerned because of the social media accounts of some of the kids she knows in church. And she brought it to him, and he was also concerned. So he did it, and he took it to the pastor, who was leading the lead pastor in the church. And he said, well, because you're the nerd in church, he has got a degree in IT, a four-year degree in computers. He said, you preach about it. And he did. And that's the way to not make the best friends. But you will speak the truth. They will be miserable, and then they will be set free. So it was amazing. And for the past 15 years, Brad, an evangelist, is now, this is the form of his evangelism. He goes around the world. He loves South Africa. He spent many years, 2014, 2015 was the first time that he was in South Africa. He's working at UNISA with a research unit there in neuroscience, just to understand what social, what digital addiction does to us, how it affects our behavior, how it physically changes your brain structure, your relatability, intimacy structures. So it's really amazing, and he really has a message. So if you've missed some of the sessions, it's online, Shofar d'Urbanville, the YouTube channel. You're welcome to go and find it online. But I want you to open up your hearts. Brad is also a pastor, and I want you to open up your hearts and receive from the Lord. Can we welcome him in a South African way?
Thank you. Thank you, guys. This is not working. All my theology of technology is that all of it is demon-possessed. Mac, PC, Linux, all of it. And I hate them all equally, so that is my theology of technology. We hope that this will pop up and work. Just so that I know where to guide everything tonight. Oh, that's a good sign. Did you feel that? Charismatics look for a sign in everything, don't they? I know, it's like a bird flew over. What was that about? Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That is a good sign, what's behind me. It did pop up and work. How many of you were here Wednesday? Okay, you're still my friend. How many of you were here this morning? Okay, thank you. More friends. All right, well, that'll help me. Well, we just have had a great time. We've been here 1 month, and tonight is the final service. Then I continue my global tour in the U.S. Next Sunday, I'll be in a very small rural place in Virginia, which you've never heard of. But then after Christmas, I'll tour the U.S. Until, well, right up to Christmas. And then in January, we will I will go suffer for Jesus in Honolulu, Hawaii, as I speak. Lying on the beach, praying, of course. No, I'm actually preaching there. And then off to Thailand, Australia, and Philippines, and maybe Indonesia. And then later next year, back here. So that's what we're doing. But we're here to launch this book, Digital Rehab. It's the third in a series. And we're being sponsored by some incredible people, Accelerated Education Enterprises, Radio Pulpit, The Entheos Group, and Joy Magazine. And I'll be writing regularly for Joy Magazine for those that we want to catch up with things there. So for those of you who did not have your hands raised, it was about a third of you. I'm married. Beth is here. She's heard me speak before. And so she's back doing admin. She takes care of all the admin with all these countries and stuff. And so she's has gray hair and I don't, as you can tell, and for good reason. We come from the state of Virginia, and this is our neighborhood. So I've been telling folks, if you remember the old song that John Denver was singing, as he was over in West Virginia singing about the Blue Ridge Mountains and so forth. We share the Blue Ridge Mountains. We live close to West Virginia, and that's what he was singing about. And we live near John Boy Walton. So if you ever saw that old television show, that's where we live. I am privileged to be part of UNISA in their Bureau of Market Research, also the National Youth Division, which I'm excited about, and then the Neuroscience Lab I spend time. So I'm working on some projects right now to bring to the department head, which is this gentleman here on the right, and those are some of the other folks that I do research with. So as I designed these things, what happened during COVID, a lot of the equipment you have to license and you have to keep up to date, and so all of that went out during COVID due to lack of use. Well, everything's being resurrected, so they came to me not long ago, a few weeks ago I was here, keynoting there at Unison, said, look, it's time to bring some projects to the table. So that's what I do. I'm a credentialed minister as well, so I get to preach. And then the education system, I'm very passionate about. I work with law enforcement extensively in Australia and have for over 20 years. And we get to go survey and do a lot of research with students there. And this message takes me into a lot of countries who don't have someone to speak on these issues. And so really what I am is a missionary. And this message that I have and the skill set that I have is a door opener for me to share the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus to a lost and dying world. And in the context that I work in, it's people whose brains have been hijacked by digital drugs. All right, well, look, what I want to do is give you a few drugs right now. I want to show you some videos that you haven't seen yet, just to tickle your brain just a little bit, and then I want to review the brain and how it works in terms of addiction. So for those of you who are going to go back and review the other videos from Wednesday night and this morning, there's about 20% overlap, and then each one I make it a goal to have 80% new content. So that's the goal tonight. But what I want to do is tickle your brain through your eyes and the screen. If everything works here, and we'll test this audio. I hope that is still going to work. We'll find out. So these are car commercials from back home. You purchase a car, and then you can buy a monkey to go with it that lives in the boot or the trunk. And he will perform certain tasks depending on which model of monkey you purchase.
The Trunk Monkey Theft Retrieval System. Because sometimes getting your car back is simply not enough. Another revolutionary idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group, pending approval by Department of Agriculture.
And then there's the Chaperone Edition.
Here we are.
I still can't believe my dad let us even touch his new car.
Oh, yeah?
I think it came with the car. Hey. Wait!
The Trunk Monkey Chaperone version. An innovative idea you'll only find at Suburban Auto Group.
Any dads here that want one of those? Usually. See me afterwards. I'm a rep. I'm not against technology. I do have a four-year degree in computer science. I taught at a university. I taught IT classes as well. Because you know what they say, when you can't do something, go teach, right? So that's what I did. Everything is permissible for me, but not all things are beneficial. So I'm using a tablet, brand new tablet. Well, this is annoying. The week before I came, I bought this. And then as soon as I got here, they announced that the new model was out. I was like, ugh. Everything is permissible for me, but here's the line in the sand that God has drawn for us. I will not be enslaved by anything, which means be brought under its power, allowing it to control me. With neuroscience, when I wrote the first book called The Dark Side of Technology, there was only psychology, and it was really easy to poke holes in everything I was saying, although it was true. But then when the scans came out, people stopped arguing. It was wonderful. They just stayed angry, but they didn't argue anymore. There are a few people who do. But here's sort of how this works. You know what postmodernism is? It's when people just create their own truth. Like, there's the truth, and then there's the created truth. Well, you know, people want to change their gender. People, like, want to identify as 8 feet tall. That's me. I'm 2 foot tall, but I'm really 8 feet tall in my head, right? So that sort of thing. So what they'll say is, they'll look at these brain scans, and they'll go, I disagree. I'm like, well, that's cute. It's sort of like if you broke your femur. Big bone here, and if I were the doctor, I would have a terrible bedside manner. So you break the femur in 3 places, I would put the x-ray up, and some dunderhead would go, I disagree, that's not my leg. I would say, well, listen, that is wonderful. Why don't you have a run down the hallway, and let's see how that works out for you. Well, it's the same thing with these brain scans. You can see addiction, you can see what it's doing, including digital addiction and traditional drugs. So what I want to do is review the brain animations that I created based on the work of Dr. Archibald Hart, who was originally from South Africa. He's not with us anymore. He's gone to be with the Lord. But it was the first book that I ever found, and I'll show you the cover, the first book I ever found that had neuroscience. And no brain scans. It was just delving into the neurobiology and how addiction works with screen addiction as well as traditional addiction. So that's the book. If, for those of you that have to footnote everything, I do, and it takes the joy out of life, but it is necessary. So for those of you who are laughing, you know exactly where I'm coming from. It'd be great if you could just write, but no. All right, well. So there's that little dot. It's called the nucleus accumbens or the pleasure center. So there's this molecule or a neurotransmitter called dopamine. It's the education molecule. You need it to learn, but it also gives us joy and pleasure, and therein lies the problem. We should enjoy learning, slower paced activities, and most of us probably do. If you're a reader, you do enjoy learning, and it's very hard to get addicted to that, but we should enjoy it. But the entertainment molecule dopamine, when you get very high levels, learning stops and addiction sets in. So what happened a few minutes ago when I showed you Trunk Monkey, I caused a release of dopamine. I heard you giggling. And that means it was going into the pleasure center of the brain. And if you'll notice, it is lighting up in the middle. You can see that on brain scans. I showed you that this morning. But you also see a wall there. And that wall means that the brain is getting used to the dopamine or whatever stimulant that you're using, if it's alcohol, or if it's cocaine, if it's heroin, if it's social media, video games, and porn. The brain starts to build up tolerance. And what that tolerance is doing is pushing out the excess dopamine. It means the dopamine receptors in the neuron is clogging, and it's not allowing them in. So if we want to continue feeling, we have to do a lot of that activity to penetrate those clogged up pores, if you will, receptors. The irony is, the catch-22 is you can do the activity longer, harder, and more intensely, and you will get over the wall and get your fix, but the wall just keeps getting bigger, and over time, the brain shuts down. Now, when I say shuts down, what I mean is the emotions shut down, and it leads to a medical condition called anhedonia. So the wall gets big, and notice the middle there, it stops lighting up, it goes gray. And it's also known as non-sadness depression. So an means none, it's a Greek word. And then hedonia, when we translate that into the English, it's where we get our English word hedonism, which is the ongoing constant pursuit of pleasure. You put the two words together, it means you can no longer feel and enjoy even the simple things. I had quite a number of you respond to a number of things that I said. One of them was this thing of, you know, I found myself not being able to be stimulated. I was bored with everything, just kind of dull. Things didn't excite me anymore. Now, anhedonia not only comes from drug use, for those who are just alcoholics, and you're not even really that bad with alcohol, but you've overdone it, or it could be a workaholic, for those that get addicted to their work. Eventually, your adrenal system gets on overload, and that's what's pumping a lot of the chemicals up into the brain. Eventually, you burn out. I've suffered that before, and I'm sure if I were to scan my brain, you would have seen that it was shutting down. So that's addiction. And when the wall starts to get really high, you've gotten away with these activities for a while. In other words, you think, okay, I can handle this. I can drink quite a bit and I'm still getting good grades, or I'm playing video games and I'm really not suffering any ill effects yet, like what Brad is saying, but eventually they will. It's sort of like if you are not suffering any symptoms and you go to your annual physical and get your blood work done, and the doctor gives you a check, and you're thinking, what a waste of time. I'm feeling great. I'm really not all that overweight or anything. And then the doctor comes out with a bad report. Things behind the scenes were developing unbeknownst to you, and because of modern technology, they were able to look in there in deep places and find out things aren't so well. Same thing with the brain. You'll get by with things for a while with no symptoms, and then eventually the symptoms will manifest. Does that make sense? And that is determined by how much tolerance is built up. So in an alcoholic, when the symptoms manifest, it will be some sort of liver problem. Could be cirrhosis of the liver. My father was an alcoholic, and he would jaundice. That means he would turn yellow. His liver was really malfunctioning horribly. It was awful to see. When people smoke to excess, they begin to cough, they have a raspy voice, and eventually they may have emphysema. With digital addicts, I've shown you the video clips of what happens when you take a device away from a child and they explode. The withdrawals are an explosion of anger and tantrums, and that means they're starting to have brain damage on the level of a heroin addict. So I've shown you those brain scans. So we have a problem. Now, the goal tonight is for me to be top heavy on rehabilitation. So I want to help you get the wall down and get the color back. I've given you solutions in each session. But I still want to take you through a few things. We have a lot of students here. And so what I would like to do is also walk you through some of the educational things and help you study better. And some of that will be part of the 20% repeat. So the symptoms of digital addiction, anger and aggression, and then anxiety and depression. I mean, with no other known causes. Now, we all suffer these things like irritability, but what we're talking about with addiction is an extreme exacerbation. Does that make sense? And so they throw medicine at this and it doesn't work. Because if you are suffering just the normal life with Jesus, all of this is very manageable with a good community of faith and with exercise and good sleep, diet, all that sort of stuff. We all have stress, don't we? We all tend to get angry at times or suffer a little bit of depression. But when addiction sets in any form, it just magnifies it and it becomes unmanageable. So that's what we're talking about. And then attention deficits. This is a lot of research going into attention deficit deficits of all sorts being totally induced with technology. I want to talk to you tonight about sleep. Students are lacking sleep. And this has been the strangest thing. I speak in a lot of schools. And of all the things that I've spoken about in terms of helping people, this issue of sleep always comes back from the students saying that this was the most helpful thing that I spoke to them about. Now, the other things I hope were helpful as well. But then emotional numbness, which is anhedonia. So those are the classic symptoms of digital addiction, and the goal is to reverse that. So I also want to review for you the SPECT scans, and it stands for single photon emission computed tomography. I want you to think of this as a topographical map, and what you're going to look for, that's a healthy brain, and I want you to notice the valleys, the dips in there. So you compare what you think is a damaged brain to the normal baseline, measure the deviation, and that is a marijuana smoker. So you can clearly see this. And they will say things like, doesn't bother me. And then I have to come along and go, well, that's why you talk like this. And the number one problem that I have, and people like me who talk about this, is that everyone agrees that that's what's happening, except they believe, most everyone believes they and their children are the exception to everything I say. That's why the problem continues to escalate. They agree, but the problem gets worse. It's because they think they can handle it. They think their children can handle it. So this is the cocaine brain, and you see the holes. It doesn't mean the brain literally looks like Swiss cheese. This is measuring the activity or the lack of the activity. So when your personality changes because of these holes, people on drugs will do anything they have to get the drug. They will steal from their own family. I have been involved in quite a number of things that I'll show you tonight where children will burst into cabinets and just go absolutely berserk when the parents have locked devices into the cabinet. So they react. And then other scanning technology shows that this is what the video gamers' brains look like. And there are no exceptions. And that's the meth brain. Back to the normal baseline. And this is the heroin brain. If you can see the dark pitting there, or deep rather. And that's the porn brain. And that is digital addiction. That came from a screen. So that's what digital addiction looks like. And it's worse than heroin. It's more difficult to detox this person than this person, and you don't need to be a neuroscientist to see why. It's just more damaged. So we have a problem. I don't want to leave you without hope. Those are the before treatment. Dr. Daniel Amen, the neuroscientist who does these, who owns all these clinics, provides treatment, and you see that the holes start to fill back in. And what did he do? He didn't use a whole bunch of, you know, complicated counseling or, I mean, they provide counseling, but it's basically how to quit. Not limit, not balance out your drug use, but quit. And then you have to sleep, you have to eat right, and lo and behold, you put your brain in a healthy atmosphere and it starts to heal. That's the good news. Amen? That's good news. Scripturally, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So the same scripture that applies to those who would do traditional drugs and smoking, those things that we know are incredibly damaging, applies now that we have the technology to see what's going on inside of the brain when the gamers are getting really ticked off and the pornography addict, they know that they're in bad shape. And this deep shame sets in. And it's not just with Christians who get addicted to porn. That is a physiological thing that happens to everyone who goes down that path of pornography. So I want to show you some of the history of where I believe we are with technology right now. This goes back to 1942, and this is an ad. There were many of these for smoking. This is a brand of cigarettes called Camel. And so in the 40s, these ads ran on television, billboards, magazines, you name it. It was glamorized. And doctors would prescribe cigarettes to pregnant women, for example, because apparently when you're, from what I understand, men can now be pregnant. That was a strange one. You know, I don't know how that all works. A little bit too complicated for me, but I don't believe it, but people do. But I understand being pregnant is very uncomfortable. And so what the doctors would do, they would prescribe cigarettes. So the tar, the nicotine, and the other chemicals that are added to the tobacco would cause a release of dopamine, thus alleviating the stress, or at least lowering the levels of stress. And the doctors, to show the efficacy of smoking and the stress relief, they would go on camera and smoke to illustrate this.
You know, if you were to follow a busy doctor as he makes his daily round of calls, you would find yourself having a mighty busy time keeping up with him. Time out for many men of medicine usually means just long enough to enjoy a cigarette. And because they know what a pleasure it is to smoke a mild, good-tasting cigarette, they're particular about the brand they choose. In a repeated national survey, doctors in all branches of medicine, doctors in all parts of the country were asked, "What cigarette do you smoke, doctor?" Once again, the brand named most was Camel. Yes, according to this repeated nationwide survey, more doctors smoke Camels than any other cigarette.
So that was the flavor of the day. My dad grew up in that era. And I believe he had emphysema when he died, in addition to his liver failing. And that's just what they did. What they did not realize was there were unintended consequences until later. A lot of cancer cases started to come up. And eventually people started to question, hey, is there a correlation between this smoking and cancer, all this cancer that's coming about? And you know what the tobacco industry said? Not a chance. It's the factories down the road. But eventually, this guy by the name of Jeffrey Wigand, been a movie made about this called The Insider. Russell Crowe played the part of The Insider. And Jeffrey Wigand went on a program similar to your Carte Blanche. We have 60 minutes, and you can tell the week is over because it's the last thing on Sunday night, you see. And he went on this program, and he blew the whistle and said, yeah, we've done research. We know exactly what it's doing to people. And then things changed. Now doctors are encouraging us not to smoke. So I was in Cambodia. I travel all over the place, and very hot in Southeast Asia. And I went into a store after speaking to a bunch of students to get a bottle of water. And I noticed how they are advertising Camel cigarettes in Cambodia. They're trying to get pregnant mothers to stop smoking because all that gets passed down to the baby. Now, what's my point? This is where we are with technology. When it first emerged, the claim was made by very intelligent PhDs that we must get our children on this at the earliest age possible, and you were that group, many of you. Otherwise, they're not going to be able to cope. They're not going to be able to handle the jobs. And there was some truth in that. I went off and got a computer science degree. I was as old as I am. I'm 82. Am I still looking all right? I was coding in high school and all that sort of stuff. And what we're suffering now are the unintended consequences that were not known back when I got my degree. And they're emotional and they're brain problems. We're smoking lung problems. Am I making sense? And that's where we are. And so a lot of neuroscience is going into this to try to figure it out, because now we have adapted the whole planet to technology and we have a very serious problem. So I've just written a big, thick book on digital rehabilitation and how do we navigate when your job requires it. What happens when the school requires it for your children? This is very complicated to try to solve, extremely complicated. But I submit to you, with a biblical worldview, it's not that complicated. God has already laid out all of the issues of life, and we follow Him, get this, at all costs. You worship tonight like you were really sold out to him at all cost. After hearing this message, you will find out if you really are sold out at all cost. Now, I'm not the arbiter of truth. God is. But I mean, there is a price to pay for following Jesus when it comes to separation from carnality and worldliness. It's not popular. And I knew when I was writing the book, this may be the last time you see me. The American church probably won't accept this. Probably my last round there for sure. We are really declining quickly. And the name of the game there is to be positive, positive, positive. And I'm positive that's not good. And you can't paint this positive until there's been repentance. And then you can. We have to pass through the truth. This morning, I've had the privilege of speaking with quite a number. I love doing this. I hang out afterwards, and Beth runs the table back there and sells the books, and I hang out up here, and I get to chat with a lot of people of all ages, from the children up to even the grandparents. And on this particular, here at Shofar, a lot came up about video gaming in private conversations. So I'm not going to reveal any of the private conversations that I had. I'm just going to cover the topic in general. Is that okay with you? Because it seemed like there was a need. And this often happens. So video games. The average age of a video gamer globally right now in this year is 35. So when I ask that question, people often say, as you can imagine, 12, 14, 7. It's 35. And it's wrecking marriages. And it's because the millennial generation was the first to grow up totally in a digital world. And they have brought that gaming and other activities such as social media into their marriages. And so they don't know how to oftentimes relate properly. The gaming has really gotten in the way of the marriages. The children are neglected. So just to give you a few examples of some of the things I've done, I was in Pretoria before COVID, and I noticed something, and I wanted to take photographs, which can be a bit tricky in public. So I walked up to the Mario Brothers and pretended to be interested in them. I was not. I was interested in these guys. You see their ages? And so I don't know if they were releasing a game or a new console or whatever, but they were having a party in there, something that was going on. And I did finally manage to find one kid looking at me as if to say, please get these old people out of this store. But notice, this guy has hair on his face. It's completely ingrained in the culture. And I will tell you from great global experience, if you touch gaming, and I saw faces in here the first two times I spoke, Wednesday and this morning, extreme anger at me. I'll have you know, I have a taser, so come on. I don't. No, I don't want to fight anybody. I'm a midget, so I think I told you, I'm so short, my feet showed up on my passport photo. I receive emails regularly, and I want to tell you how I respond. It's heartbreaking. She gave me permission, of course, to use this and to publish it. I'm a mother of five, married to a man who has an addiction and has suffered trauma. I need guidance. He has separated from me because I brought up the video games. So here's this mother of five, knee-deep in diapers and poo and everything else, and loser man is gaming. I mean, she needs help. And a man is supposed to be a man, not a gamer. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. Did you hear the ladies? And the guys were like, shut up, man, shut up. He separated from me because of the video games, and we had a big fight. Now, this is sad, really, isn't it? And this is my response. My heart goes out to you. Thank you for trusting us. This problem is very common, as the average age of video gamers is 35 to 44. I wrote that bit last year. Those were last year's stats. Marriages all over the world are in turmoil because of this very issue. Video gaming addiction is similar to cocaine addiction. The brain scans clearly show this, and that's why my book is titled Digital Cocaine. An addict can only receive help when they rid themselves of all excuses, admit they have the addiction, and ask for help. You are not wrong in complaining to your husband. If you're a part of a church, I recommend that you contact some of the senior men who are not video gamers and implore their help to confront your husband based on the following scripture. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And so what I would say to you, thus saith the Lord, if you're a 20-something video gamer, or even a teenager and 35, 45, 55-year-old, stop acting like a child, grow up and destroy your games, be a man and be a husband and be a man of God. Oh, that felt good. Normally, it's just dead silent. That's what I'm used to. Top three scariest words. These words must be eliminated from your vocabulary in the context of digital usage. Limit. Balance. And neutral. And what you must replace those three words with is drugs. You addict, you. Listen to you over there. That was a nervous laughter. Listen to her. Just kidding. See me afterwards. We'll help you. Just to give you an idea, I mean, this goes on and on and on. MRI scans reveal addictive video games impact children's brains is the same way as drugs and alcohol. This just keeps coming in from all over the world. And they're working on, I can't wait to the Fortnite when it's finished because it's so damaging. I also want to say something because we have students here. You have to understand, too, when it comes to digital addiction, parents, well-meaning parents, and I love parents, and they're well-meaning, they just don't understand. Well, you will after tonight, but when they don't understand, they're doing their best to navigate this. So please understand, I'm not trying to condemn parents or make anyone feel condemned at all. Here's what they will say. I only allow my child to play education games and apps and use the devices for educational purposes. Now, first of all, I've never said this face-to-face. I'll say it like rhetorically like this, but I never believe them. They're just telling me what they think I want to hear so that I will somehow be pleased. I don't know. But if you think a child is only going to use it for educational purposes, just turn your back for 8/10 of a second, and you will find out that's not what all they use it for. But I play along, and I hug them, and I'll say, look, what scientific evidence do you have that shows that that child's education app, let's just say Mathletics, it's a popular math game that is often used and employed in schools. What evidence do you have that shows that Mathletics is not equally addictive to say Call of Duty? It is. It's not about the content, it's about the interactivity. And so your Bible app, it's not a sin to read the Bible on a screen, but your cognition is going to go through the floor. And we know that. And if there's interactivity and if you're doing something like keeping streaks, then you're going to get just as addicted to that as a video game. Anything built on rewards, streaks is another name for that. So this has been studied. I want to show you something that is disturbing. I work with law enforcement, as I mentioned, in Australia. We'll be there in March, and for 3 weeks we'll be in the police car going around from school to school and businesses and other places, and I'll be giving talks and so forth with the police. They'll give talks on the legal side and I for the brain side and all this. My colleague, Sergeant Nigel Dalton, and I work most with, received a call on his way home from work one night, and he took the call, and he said, they just said on the radio, there's a 9-year-old with a screwdriver tearing the walls out of his home. That's all he knew. And he's a believer in Jesus, and he just told me, he said, look, I just prayed on the way. God, help me to help this child. Aren't you thankful that there are some policemen that do it because they're civil servants called by God, as in the book of Romans, to serve the public? So that's what he did. He said, God, help me to help this child. So when he arrived on scene, he couldn't find the child. He did find a traumatized mom and his little sister, and this is what he found. This was the house, pictures of the house he sent me. There's a bathtub. The 9-year-old had filled the tub and the sinks, and he was flooding the floors. And he was going through tearing out the closets, just ripping everything out, overturning the beds. And he was pouring glue all over the floor, and he was having withdrawals. I mean, he was just going absolutely berserk. To make a long story short, Nigel finally found the child, and he said, if you'll come out, I'll let you watch television. So Nigel had been working with me long enough to know that if he could just get this child who was destroying the house in front of a screen, doesn't matter about the content, the child will calm down. So he flipped on the television and it happened to be Friends, the TV show Friends. The child would have no idea what that adult content and the dialogue was all about, but the second his eyes locked on the screen, the dopamine hit him and he calmed right down and he was learning nothing. Then they were able to get him off to the mental hospital because he had threatened suicide. Why did he go berserk? Every afternoon, he was in the habit of leaving school and going straight to his friend's house. They had Wi-Fi and they played video games. His mother made him come home at 6 o'clock. This particular evening, he came home at 6 o'clock. He wanted to finish his game. They had no Wi-Fi in that house and he began to have withdrawals and he did that to the house. Now, this is becoming more common than you would ever know. And some parents, I would venture to say, watching this and here, or you think you've started to notice this aggression and this behavior that's starting to scare you, and you think you're all alone. You're not. This is becoming very, now that is sort of an extreme case, but that is becoming more and more common. And it's not just the children. The average age of a video gamer is 35, and our grandparents are the fastest growing demographic of digital addiction. So in my book, Digital Rehab, the way I handle this, I often get calls from people saying, look, I've got a piece of property and I've got a facility or I've got a building on here. We'd like to convert this to a digital rehab center. Would you advise? Sure. It's needed. But I said, look, I must warn you, this is not like, it's similar to the regular drug rehab centers of alcohol, cocaine, and heroin. The treatment's the same. But what makes this different is that it used to be, and still is, when it comes to the traditional drugs, it's usually just one person in the home that you can then do an intervention if necessary and put them into the rehab center. In this case, every age group in the home is addicted, so now the whole family is going to have to go through it together. Because you can't just take the child who's addicted to the games when dad is more addicted or the mom's more addicted to social media than the daughter, and the parents then try to rehab their children, but the children see the parent, they will call them out. And so this has to be a family affair. And so I wrote the book essentially for people who are going to have to, you know, in a country like South Africa and America, we don't have centers like this. There are a few of them, but they're too expensive for people to go to. The wealthy can afford it. So we're left to do this at home with our families, but the good news is with God. And with God, all things are possible. Amen. Yeah, you can give God a hand clap because with Him, He's all, yeah. Yesterday, Beth and I were in Mug and Bean, and we went to have dinner, and we sat down, and we were in there a while because all good Christians have a cup of coffee first. So she had a red cappuccino. She's getting her fill. People in America have no idea what those are. And Beth is addicted to those things. So we were having a coffee. I was having a coffee. She was having a red cappuccino. And then we had dinner. The whole time, I sat down and I hear this obnoxious video game behind me. And I'm thinking, why did I sit here? Some kid over there is going to annoy me with this video game. But when I look back, it was Grandpa. And I want to show you. He was there when I got there. He gamed the whole time, and he was there when I left. I suppose he was hiding from Grandma so he could binge. I don't know what he was doing. I hope he's not in this church. Good Lord. No, I mean, look, I'm guilty in my past of everything I'm talking. I'm not mad at this gentleman. But I'm just telling you, it's Grandma's addicted to Pinterest. You know this. We have a problem. The reason I do what I do ultimately is because when my parents divorced when I was 4 years old, my grandparents did Deuteronomy chapter 6 to me. I learned more about Jesus all my growing up years sitting at the kitchen table with Grandma and Granddad with the Bible open, learning how to serve God, love God, learning the Bible stories than I ever learned in Bible college. Because they had this conviction that you are, because it mentions in Deuteronomy chapter 4, 5, and 6 that the grandparents are also responsible for nurturing the spiritual development of the child. And when my parents checked out for a while, they checked in and did that for me. And in my generation, the guys that I graduated with, a bunch of us are in ministry to this day because of that. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So what I'm saying to you is you are deciding who, you know, if you're going to get married and have children. I really strongly suggest that when the child thing comes up, you camp on Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6. You read the whole Bible, but that you just constantly come back to. It's the verses that say, when you rise up, you talk about the Scriptures. When you walk along the day, you talk about the Scriptures. When you lay down, you talk about the Scriptures. And that's where the phylacteries are found, the little boxes that the Jews put on their forehead and on their arm to symbolize that we carry the Word of God in our minds everywhere we go. But what do we carry now? Our phones. And God is saying to Christians, swap that out and put me back in. And the generation that's coming up in the Alpha, the little littlies now, we have an opportunity to rescue them, but I'm not very hopeful with the metaverse coming. I'm writing a book on that right now, and the goggles, they have little ones, the VR goggles. And they're going to be pushing them in schools just like they do tablets and everything else. They already are. So academically, I just wanted to show you a couple of things. And then I want to talk about TikTok, and I'll have, we do have any young ones in here, I will ask you to take them out for just about 8 or 9 minutes because I want to show you what's hitting the continent of Africa. But for now, I just want to show you something. I was asked a while back to write, now this is not Christian, this is secular, but it's globeethics.net. And they came to me and said, look, we know that education software, education apps, and the tablets that the schools are handing out globally and in higher education, we know it's causing digital addiction. So would you write an essay along with other researchers? I think there's about 12 of us. Would you write an essay on the ethics of knowingly causing digital addiction and how to mitigate or at least reduce that, and how should academics train students to utilize the technology? So I wrote that. And as a result of that, I ended up in Toronto, Canada, at the World Conference for Online Learning. Now, this is not Christian, it's a massive conference. So this was 2017. You can imagine where we are. What was happening in 2017, they were bringing the video game designers and the companies together with the academics to gamify the curriculum at the university level to compete with the lack of attention span of all the students who game, which is most of them. So I just want to show you one of the tracks that I was up against. This was not my track. Mine was what you hear me doing now. But the gamification of education, pedagogical use of digital games to improve students' engagement and in collaboration. A game changer, embedding educational gamification for enhanced student learning, and how to gamify your online course. And then there's little old me. We've got a problem. Houston, we have a problem. None of that works. And I gave the brain explanations on what happens when too much dopamine happens. It's not about the content. I get why you're trying to compete, because you're not going to have their attention span unless you do. But the problem is you're not going to have their cognition. You're going to have points. In other words, it's going to turn into competition instead of cognition. A lot of churches reject me. They invited me back. They weren't mad at me at all. If you present sound data, they may not agree, but they have an open mind. I think a couple of universities did go in a different direction. I'm not really sure about that, but they spoke to me afterwards and said, yeah, look, thank you. It's hard to poke holes in what you said, that sort of thing. So more recently, Globe Ethics came back to me and had me do a deep dive into AI ethics in higher education. But where I started was in the classroom for the little ones and worked my way up. So we've got all kinds of neural networks and a lot of computers training themselves and learning on their own and all this sort of stuff. But what I delved into, what the vision is and what some places are doing, particularly China, but in other places, they're pairing robots with little children and allowing them to bond so that the robot can tutor them. So the ethical question that I raised was, is it ethical to knowingly allow a child to bond, literally bond with a machine, much like they would their pet or their mother? Do you see the dilemmas that we're up against? And then they're putting little MRIs on their foreheads, and they're monitoring their brain with a little headband, and it'll turn red if they're not concentrating and green if they are, and all this gets aggregated, put on the teacher computer, and then they chastise them if they're not concentrating. You know, and it's just crazy what's happening with artificial intelligence. So I did a deep dive into that. You can buy these books on Amazon, but they're actually free as a download. The problem is you're not going to learn very much if you read the digital version. It's true. It's actually true. So we have a problem. And in education. So what I want to do is start to focus on the solutions. And this is where I'll get into a little bit of the repetition, because it's solvable. Research shows that you learn way more when you read from paper instead of a screen. And it's just research at project after project after project. And then research also shows that you learn way more when you take notes on paper instead of typing them. So one of the research projects, I'm going to give you just a quick version of this, a paraphrased version of one of the many research projects. That I was attending a professional development, a neuroscience professional development on education in Brisbane, Australia. And it went like this. They took an audience like this. They put a podium in the middle, and they said to this half of the auditorium, take notes on screens any way you want to. Type, whatever. You guys, we're going to give you pencil and paper. Remember pencil and paper? Remember that? Well, they handed that out, and they said, we're going to give a lecture. Take notes. Enjoy. So they gave the lecture, and then they graded to see who learned more. Turns out the people who took notes on paper crushed the group who typed on the screen, and then they delved in to figure out why. So essentially, some of what they found was this. This group who typed tended to type word for word. The problem is the presenter was speaking faster than they could type. And they thought they could multitask, or most kids do. That's another study. But they could not keep up, and nor could they multitask. So while they were still typing on point number one, the presenter was already down on point number two and three, and they could not grasp what he or she was saying. This group tended to, not all of them, but they tended to do bullet points, just keywords, to trigger the memory, and that showed they were actually engaged with what the presenter was saying in real time. So it was going in. Does that make sense? So if this helps you, so what I wrote in the ethics paper, what about the interior of Africa where there is no printing available? What about these areas in remote regions around the world, Papua New Guinea, where you can't get, but they do have internet? No textbooks, but there is internet. We live in a strange world, do we not? Well, in that case, the best you can do is when a professor or a teacher is delivering content, deliver more audio than video. Because even though the content is being delivered over the internet, which is a great way to do it, I'm not against it, by listening, that's analog. The problem comes when you're staring at the screen too much. So teach your learners to start the audio, but take the notes on paper. So you have used the internet for the wonderful, inexpensive tool that it can be, as in delivering the content, but then you have combined the analog world to help mitigate some of the digital addiction. So I gave a whole bunch of stuff like that. Does that make sense? And that's what you can do, is don't watch the videos. I mean, unless the notes are on there, you don't have a choice. But if it's just a lecture, make sure you listen and put your eyes on paper. So there's all kinds of things like that that you can do. The other thing that I want to say to you, especially if you're thinking of having children, if you already do, I wondered how the students the parents out in Silicon Valley, where all this stuff is invented, how they raise their children, how they're learning. And it shocked me. So this New York Times headline says, a Silicon Valley school that doesn't compute. The chief technology officer of eBay sends his children to a 9-classroom school here. So do employees of Silicon Valley giants like Google, Apple, Yahoo, and Hewlett-Packard. But the school's chief teaching tools are anything but high-tech. Pens and paper, knitting needles, and occasionally mud. Not a computer to be found, no screens at all. They're not allowed in the classroom, and the school even frowns on their use at home. These are Waldorf Steiner schools. You have them here in South Africa. I spoke at the one in Johannesburg. They had an outbreak of Instagram, and they weren't supposed to have it, and so they brought me in to deal with it. You like my description of that, do you? Those apps and TikTok and all this spread like viruses. The kids get a hold of it anyway. And this one. This is New York Times. Steve Jobs was a low-tech parent. So your kids must love the iPad. They haven't used it. Steve Jobs would not allow his children to ever use the iPad for all the reasons I'm saying, talking to you. He loved his children deeply. Not yours, his. Do you find that a bit disturbing? I get asked all the time, are the tech companies after you? No, they agree with me. They're not going to give this to their children either. Do you realize they want your money? If you're a fanboy, a Mac fanboy, you must understand your best interest is not on their mind. Your wallet is on their mind. They don't care for you or your children. They care for theirs, but not yours. And so we have a problem. All right, what I'd like to do, if there's any young people here, let's just say under the age of, let's say 13, for just a few minutes. I don't want to embarrass you. I just thank you for slipping out for just a few minutes, and I'll send someone back to grab you. Some of you may know who Errol Naidu is. Errol and I keynoted last month at UNISA. It was about 4 or 5 of us that keynoted. There was probably about 30 breakout speakers. We had we were invited to speak at an Africa-wide sex trafficking conference, the CESE. And I have been doing quite a bit of work in the U.S. politically for quite a long time to flip school boards. And we've been dealing with this woke thing for a long time. And by necessity, I've gotten involved in politics. I'm not running for office because I want to go to heaven. I'm just on the back end. I want to... If there's any civil servants here, see me afterwards. I will pray for you because you need it. So I'm working with a lot of politicians, including I've met with our governor and our lieutenant governor and our attorney general. And so we love these folks. They're strong, born-again Christians, seriously. And so Errol was actually trained at the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. Errol has an office in D.C., and so I'm part of a movement that's very similar that came out of the FRC. So when I came here, I ended up meeting Errol Naidu. We both received a text from mutual friends, said, you guys got to meet each other. So we had a meeting about 4 days ago here, and we were meeting to discuss what direction. So what you're seeing is the early stages of what I'm incorporating into my presentation to help educate parents of what's going on. So essentially what I'm going to show you is the sex ed curriculum that is rolling out on the entire continent of Africa. I'm not going to show you all of it. I don't have time. It's massive. And it's also the European and also the South American where we live. But then what we're working on now with another lady is pulling out the actual curriculum from this that is germane to South Africa. It's country by country. It's all the same, but then certain elements are chosen. So what we're working on is we're working on going at your government's website, and you can find it all there, but it's sort of hidden. So we're unhiding it. So what I want to show you is what's happening. The curriculum that is rolling out is coming from the UN. Predominantly, but the ones you want to look out for, the World Health Organization, UNICEF, and UNESCO, and these guys here. So I just want to show you briefly what's happening in Africa, including here in South Africa. So Planned Parenthood is really behind all of this, united with the other groups. So this is the International Planned Parenthood Federation. Now this is for ages under 10. Sexual activity may be part of different types of relationships, including dating, marriage, or commercial sex work. Under 10. Do you know I'm not making this up? This is actually came from the UN. This is what we went over at the conference at UNISA with Errol. So what this is a video clip, and it was an undercover of a Planned Parenthood speaking to a teenager, counseling them. Sexual exploration is normal. Some whipping, some asphyxiation, tying up, take control of me. You can gag them, whip them. There are so many different fetishes out there, and it can be really fun, you know. Have you guys ever gone to a sex shop together? They have whips, ties, everything. Do you see the youth? You see the youthy feel to the curriculum here? Some countries have laws that say people living with HIV must tell their sexual partners about their status before having sex. These laws violate the rights of people living with HIV. In other words, they're teaching them, if you have AIDS, you don't have to tell your partner. Does this make sense to you? Well, that means it's demonic. I don't know why, but there it is. There it is. So this is one of the books for the 10-year-olds, and it's called It's Perfectly Normal. Now, we've blocked out. So the irony is, I have to ask children to leave, but it's their curriculum, because the government schools are not going to ask them to leave. Do you hear where we're coming from? And you know who's behind this? The LGBTQ. They want your children. Let me show you that again. You need to see it. I don't know how long I'll last talking about it, because everybody's running from it. I still like the children, though. I don't want them to be exposed to it. But most people are going, well, there are Christians at that school. They're not going to stop this. This is mandated. Now let's jump over to Sweden. They have beach parties for children. Show you just a couple more. And then that's all I'm going to show you. But there are some very, very disturbing things. Now this moves on up into more of the young adults. You see the hip look of that? Young people are entitled to sexual pleasure and information on how to experience different forms of sexual pleasure. It's important for their health and well-being. Sexual rights, a pocket guide. You see these young people? All persons have the right to sexual freedom to experience their full sexual potential and pleasure. Healthy, happy, and hot. That's the name of it. Sex can include kissing, touching, licking, tickling, suckling, cuddling, have fun, explore. Some countries have laws. I've already shown you that. UNICEF is pushing this out. Now, I want to apologize to you, because this is awful. But this is just where we are. What I want to do is just say to you, some of this, look, this thing is massive. This just goes on and on. They are protecting the right to have sex with animals. And if you don't know, bestiality is the thing now to watch. And the reason is, regular porn, gay porn, all the weird stuff has run its course. The dopamine, the wall is really high. They're numb to that stuff, so they're having to go to the really dark stuff to be stimulated. Right now, it's bestiality. They're watching humans having sex with animals. I was in Secunda. I don't know if you ever heard of this place called Secunda. The reason I went there, a mama bear, you know the term mama bear? 15-year-old daughter comes home and says, I'm sick of this. They're all looking at bestiality at school, passing it around on their phones, and Mama Bear, long story short, ended up contacting me, and I'm in schools right away talking about pornography. And I have a sincere favor to ask you guys. Would you add us to your prayer list? Do you know how demonic and how oppressive and the attacks that we receive? And the only thing I'm trying to do is protect children because we care about them. And you're going to be parents soon. Some of you have younger brothers and sisters. And in the government schools, you need to know, you need to follow. I'll put my contact details up in a little bit, and we'll be talking about this if I don't get deplatformed, which is probably going to happen. So I'm working on alternate ways to get things out there, because what we're working on now, we're pulling from these various curriculum from the South African website to then put a presentation together to show you what exactly is in the schools here. So that was a general continent of Africa, Uganda. I mean, you wouldn't believe these places. Zimbabwe, all this stuff was being shown. But we're going to then, was that funny? Oh, you're from Uganda. Well, it's in your country too. It's everywhere. Now, it's heavy in here. I just want to stop and pray, and then we'll bring the children back in. Would you join me in prayer that for Errol and some of us, because I'm battling this in the U.S. as well, and I never signed up for this. I just wanted just to help gamers quit. You know, but, and I'll tell you what this is related to. It's related to TikTok. That's the number one platform to spread this. Now, Instagram too and Facebook, but TikTok's the thing now for LGBTQ and deconstruction of your faith. That's where most of this happens. But when I say get rid of TikTok for your children, which every last one of them has it, you know what they do? They blank out on me. They just blank out. Even though I show this stuff, it's like, what? I'm scared. Because I'm not a radical. I mean, I'm not, and I'm not making that up. I'm not, in fact, I withheld most of it. Let me pray. Father, I know that some people were jolted. But I can only imagine with the children who are having to look at this, what's going on in their minds. If the adults are acting this way, Lord, I just pray that we will get involved, that we will vote, that we will support those who have children in the government school and educate them and stand behind them. As folks like Errol in this country formulate plans and wants to combat this, that we will get on board and protect this wonderful nation known as South Africa and its precious children. May the body of Christ, who has the God of the universe more powerful than this curriculum, may we rise up and unite and squash what the enemy wants to do to our children. So help us, God. We need you. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for hearing that. And I'm sorry, but that's what the kids are exposed to, or will be. All right, so if any of the young ones, if maybe somebody do a runner back there and grab those that went out and let them know I did not intend to embarrass them. All right, let's go top heavy on some solutions, okay? To digital addiction. I've laid out the scientific reasons, what happens with digital addiction. I'm going to approach it this way, and then we'll take a few questions. Let me take your temperature. Are you finding this interesting, helpful at all? Okay. Dr. Howard Hendricks said this. He's sort of aggregated a bunch of scriptures. If you're not thinking correctly, you're not living correctly, what you believe will determine how you behave. You know the term biblical worldview? Before I even approach anything scientifically, everything in my life gets filtered through the scriptures. Everything. From history of the universe, not evolution, not millions of years, through the book of Genesis. I believe it all. Oh, I know the other side. And I think they're a little baffled that I still believe in God. So, everything gets filtered through. So what I've done is aggregated all the pushback phrases that I hear as to why people should keep their devices, and I've interpreted them based on biblical worldview and neuroscience. So it's sort of a biblical worldview, neuroscience worldview, because I can't solve everybody's unique dilemmas in their homes, but if we know biblical principles, we can solve anything. Amen? If we know the scriptures from Genesis to the book of the Revelation, and we've digested it, we've been intimate with God, and we've had good teaching like you have here at Shofar, God, the Holy Spirit, will then guide your footsteps and solve anything. Somebody say amen, because he loves you and he will do that. So in the context of technology, this is what I have put together for you. People will say to me, I'm not as bad as I used to be. And the translation is, I don't snort as much cocaine as I used to. I only allow my child's screen time on Saturday if he has been good. The translation is, if my child behaves during the week, I will allow him 2 lines of cocaine on Saturday. Now, you have to think correct, because cocaine is bad on Saturday just like it is on, say, Tuesday. This is how you have to think. You have to think correctly. I deleted Facebook from my phone. Translation, but I kept Instagram, Snapchat, Tinder, and other stuff that's none of your business. I only allow my child to play education video games and use education apps. Translation, my child is a genius. He can snort cocaine and do his math at the same time. This is the most dangerous one. I limit my child's screen time. Translation, I limit the amount of cocaine and heroin that my child consumes. I give it to them, but I am a good parent. I limit it. Now, this is how you have to think. Because no matter what you, as a moral dilemma, I'm always asked this. So what is the safe amount? And here's the actual answer. You have to decide morally how much heroin you're willing to give your child. Dopaminergically, do you understand that the levels are going to be high even with a little bit, especially for their underdeveloped brain? Now, think Silicon Valley right now. Think Steve Jobs right now. He would amen me if he were alive. That's what he does or did. Sure, I stay up late gaming with my son, but it's our time to bond. Translation, I'm a cool dad. I stay up late doing lines with my 10-year-old. That's what you're doing. Now, I want to pause for just a minute. I've been saying this since we started this series. I didn't come here to condemn you. The reality is, you didn't know this stuff before this. And the scripture says you're not held accountable until you know. God's not angry at you. He's trying to reach you. He's trying to throw you a lifeline. I'm trying to be the extension of his arms and help him. But God doesn't need my help. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to touch you. You see, it's like the smoking. We're at that stage now where the symptoms are just too much to ignore now. You can't deny the cancer in the head anymore. It's there. And before I realized what I answered to, when God asked me to write these books, I said yes. And then when I saw the full magnitude, what did I just say yes to? So some other things to help in your journey. I want to talk to you about consistent sleep. And then I'll end with telling you my story. This is actually the beginning of my story. This is my sleep monitor. I have a sleep monitor. It's like many of you have sports watches. I happen to have one of the mid-range Garmin. They're a lot more accurate than the Apple Watch. Well, everything's more accurate than the Apple Watch, but just thought I'd throw a little bomb. It's nerd fighting, we call it. No, I happen to have the Garmin, and the sleep monitors on them are known to be pretty good, and so our brain stem right back here is what sends out a pulse. It controls our sleep. About every 90 minutes, we cycle in and out of light sleep and REM sleep, which stands for rapid eye movement. It's the REM that does all the good stuff. So sure enough, as soon as my head hit the pillow, I'm into light sleep, and then I cycled into deep sleep, light sleep. You see that pattern? And then I woke up in the morning. That's what the pink is. At our age as adults, we need a minimum of 8 hours of sleep. Children and teenagers need 9 1/4. Otherwise, their brains will not be normal. It won't flush out the toxins. Information that they studied won't transfer properly into schemas, and on I could talk about that. But this is what happens. And if you listen to music, we've covered music quite a bit. If you listen to music, not only when you study, you're going to suffer, but if you put it on while you're sleeping, it's not going to be good. So I just want to show you one anecdotal thing that happened when his teacher came to me and looked down at me, because I'm short, and he says, look, this is an Apple school. I'm the teacher. Everybody has an iPad, and then everything gets aggregated, all the students' assignment onto my teacher iPad, and I'm grading assignments on the iPad up until 10 o'clock at night. And he said, I tested you, and he said, I downloaded a sleep app, and sure enough, it took me 2.5 hours of light sleep before I got into deep sleep. What must I do? I said, well, get rid of the tablet at least an hour before bed and read, remember, paper. Don't read on a Kindle, read on paper. And he came back and he was absolutely over the moon. He goes, look, I did what you said. I read a book before bed and immediately went into deep sleep. And it's because his adrenal system wasn't on overload. The chemicals had dissipated from his brain and he went straight into sleep. Now, Garmin, I don't know how accurate, everything I've told you now we can justify with numbers and all this. This, I read this as part of the sleep app. I don't know what the data is or who did the research, but I believe what I'm about to tell you, but I can't find the footnote. But I believe it because I've experienced it. If you total these up, these dark blue, and if it equals around 40% of the total night's sleep, your brain has reset and you feel great. You have energy cognitively. You're like sponges when you learn. Are you with me? So sleep becomes very critical. But if you have a device in your bedroom overnight, you're getting about 4 hours of sleep just from checking it, just from the notifications going off, keeping you from going into deep sleep. So remove all technology from your bedroom and the kids and no television and go to sleep and sleep the proper amount and your mental health will absolutely go through the roof. So this teacher came up to me while this was on the board, and he looked down at me, and I just spoke to a bunch of students. He was a millennial, and he goes, well, if I do that, how am I going to wake up? And I looked up at this Nephilim, and I thought, dear God, he's educating children. And I said, why don't you go to Walmart and buy a cheap alarm clock? And so because of him, I had to add that. He looked at me, okay, yeah, right. So there's mine, because I don't have a phone in my bedroom. He couldn't figure out. I had it happen this week. Student goes, well, how am I going to wake up? I said, buy an alarm clock. Oh, yeah. So that's another lecture. I've already talked to you about creativity being somewhat crushed. So the sleep, I just can't recommend. And then exercise. I cannot stress enough. So prayer, Bible reading, those things, we'll get into that. But the human thing you can do is do a detox. I've already covered this. The book lays all this out for as many different scenarios as I could tackle. And it takes a minimum of 4 to 6 weeks, but you're over the withdrawals in just 3. Do you remember little Noah's brain scans I showed you where the color came back? And in just 21 days, he was over the, and he could tolerate tennis and actually enjoy it instead of the video game. Exercise is crucial. So I used to never like showed this sort of stuff, but in university, I took gymnastics. So I got married, I got fat, I got very unhealthy, and then I got in shape again. And I just decided I would go back to gymnastics and then this offshoot, a sport called calisthenics. And so I'll just, this is a home gym, so I go to a gym, but we've always had a home gym. I just took a bedroom. And during COVID, I didn't miss a beat. So I'll just show you a little bit of some of the stuff that I do. And in slow motion, because I want it to look cool. And I just want it to look awesome. But these are just some of the crazy stuff that I do every day. I challenge myself, and I've gotten all muscled up. So one of the outreaches in Thailand, when I get there, is that I'm gonna teach kids. A friend who reaches out through YWAM, we're gonna run a class. So I've been sending videos over there, and I told these kids, work on your push-ups hard, real hard. And then I sent that video. So from a biological point of view though, regardless of, you need to pick what you like to do, and cardio has to be in there. And the research on what exercise does for your brain is off the charts awesome. So it burns off cortisol and stress hormones, and it releases endorphins in a healthy way as opposed to what the cutters are doing. And if you sleep properly, and I submit, you can't put this in a test tube, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to be very emotionally and spiritually fit. So that is something that I like to do. So I'm doing all kinds of stuff, muscle ups and, you know, crazy stuff. And but that's what I enjoy. And you just got to figure out what you like to do. So I'm going to end with this. This is what I do every morning. Beth and I do this every morning. This is my end of the couch. So I've laid all this out in the book. I was struggling as a minister because I found myself only studying for sermons, which is not really healthy. So I went to Beth and I said, "Sweetheart, we've got to rejuvenate our devotional life because I need time with God and the Word of God outside of sermons." In other words, I was repenting as a minister. And so she came back a little while later and she said, "Well, I know what we need to do because, you know, we're really pressed for time. You might be busy, but I'm running around the planet. You're not busier than me, I can promise you that. But even in hotels, even in guest houses, I knew I had to make a change." And so she came to me, she said, this was years ago, she goes, "I know what we need to do." I said, "What's that?" She said, "We need to go to bed early." And I'm thinking, 9, 10? I said, "Okay, darling, what time?" She said, "No later than 8. And I thought, this cute little woman has lost her mind. And as every good wife would do, she'd say, "If you would put the remote down, you could go to sleep. Because I can remote better than any dude in here. Let's try, test me. Let's have a competition." Now, so the only thing I did is I quit watching television by 7 o'clock. Did I say I quit all television? But I can promise you, when you go to bed at 7, that's what time we were in bed last night. Because I owed it to you to come in here this morning fresh and try my best to hear from God for you and not be up half the night scrolling on my phone. I owe that to the Lord and to you. I owe it to you to give you my undivided attention because this stuff that I'm covering is serious business. This is not to be toyed with and played with. It's dangerous spiritually for me to expose all this stuff because this is what the enemy has used to grip the planet. And I must be on my game, as it were, as best I can. So we go to bed, and then on a normal night, if I'm out speaking tonight, I will adjust and sleep 8 hours, and I won't get up as early, but when I go to bed at 7:30, we're up by 3. And the first thing I do is so spiritual, I'm not going to even tell you what it is, because it's the same thing you do. Then I get a cup of coffee. And then we go to the living room, the lounge room, and you don't see any screens because the phones have been switched off at 4 p.m. that afternoon before. It does not run my life. I run it. And I have one. It's around here somewhere. There are no notifications on here for scientific reasons. And when I turned those off a long, long time ago, I've been living at peace for the most part. But I've been living at peace. And I use, you know what favorites is? If you use your favorites list, only the people on that favorites list, only their number will ring. So there's two people on mine, Beth, my wife, and my mother, tempted to take my mother off. Don't tell her, cut that out, please. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'll tell her too. But fair enough, Beth needs to, but I've missed phone calls because there's no phone in my bedroom. It stays out in the kitchen on a charger. So I sleep. I know that sounds radical to not let the phone run your life, but I'm successfully running an international something here. And I had to do something because I had crashed. And you will too. And God will still love you. And you'll get better because you won't be able to do anything. What I'm advocating in this book that I recommend you pick up and study it as friends, as a group, because you need people to walk together with this because you're going to stand out like I stand out like a sore thumb. People hate to eat lunch with me I'm not kidding, because I don't have a phone with me, because I think they're the most important thing, but they don't have a mutual thing with me. But I don't care. My call is to make people more important. I went out with Pastor today for lunch and had the greatest, greatest conversation and meal with him today, uninterrupted for long periods of time, soaking in what this man of God has to say. I wouldn't have missed that for the world, but if I'd have had my phone, I would have missed it. So I'm going to end, and we'll take a few questions, if you have any. As I always do with this, there's nothing special about that. We see that everywhere we go. And if I'm hearing from the Lord, it's simply this. He's asking me to tell his people all over the world this. God is saying to us, I wish my people would love me like that. I wish my people would be attached to me like that. I wish my people loved me like that. I wish they were available to me all the time, from the time they get up throughout the day when they go to bed. I wish they would stare at my face like that. I wish my people would love me like that. All right, just for a couple minutes, if anybody has any questions, I'll do my best to answer. Anybody have any questions on your heart? Yes, ma'am. You're welcome.
So I'm a soon-to-be speech therapist, and we see a lot of children and mothers who are very concerned about the amount of screen time they spend.
Right.
And what I found was whenever their children are distressed or whenever they're high, they use the phone as like a digital pacifier.
Right.
And so whenever they ask us, like, what can we do? And we say, okay, limit your screen time, maybe try book reading and all these things, but it's always so
Yeah. It's a good question. If you couldn't hear that, she's going to be a speech therapist. Let's give her a big hand. When the parents come in and they're concerned about the screen time that they allow, let's start there. And then they're concerned about it. And what do you do? Because you recommend correctly read a book, do something, remember paper, analog, but then they don't do it. Well, Waldorf Steiner, the schools that I don't necessarily recommend, their brain science is spot on, but they're new agey. When I spoke at this, they were wonderful people, but it was like, doo 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 when I went in there. And the lady comes out in a grass skirt, we hug. And she goes, we have feng shui here. There are no square walls. Everything is rounded. And she proceeded to explain why. Woo! But I'm a missionary, so I went. I digress. So the reason why they send them there is because they allow no technology until they're between the ages of 12 and 14. And it's only the stuff that'll get them a job. So now I say that not every tech executive does this, but it's been documented. Many do, including Steve Jobs. And Bill Gates only allowed his girl 45 minutes of entertainment stuff a day. I mean, when he said monitor, he actually did. So I've shown you this. I know, because it's a vague term that we tell ourselves, then we just then they don't. But I said it. It fixed it. Anyway, that's new age too, postmodern. But if I were to grab any phone on planet Earth, it would look similar. You have education stuff all mixed in with the entertainment stuff. If I were to apply separation or holiness, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, stop touching unclean things, that's what it would look like. So the stuff on the left is what's causing the problem, but no one has ever asked me for prayer for Microsoft Word addiction. But between what needs to happen is no devices until they're about 14. And even then, and before then, for the emergency, a dumb phone with no texting, just a phone call. That'll take care of the assignments from the teacher. That'll take care of the emergency. But it's the smart part that's doing the problem. So the children cannot have any screens. So think Steve Jobs. No iPad, nothing. That is the answer. But what people want from me is a motivational speaker, feel-good thing that allows all this to go on and they be very healthy. There's not a medical person on planet Earth that has a solution, except stop. So we have to stop using words like limit, balance, and neutral. And that has to be replaced with, these are drugs. And if you think that way, those children will be just fine. And that's the truth. Well done. Yes?
Is your brain repairable if you have been an addict for a year?
Not yours, I can tell. No, I'm just kidding. You were scared there for a minute, weren't you? I've done this too. People, I'll say, well, stick out your tongue and say, ah. Like, that's not how you look at the brain. But your tonsils look fine. Okay. So, yes, to a point, and in some cases, if you catch it early enough, just like any disease, it can be fully healed. So I've already shown this, but I'll show it again. These are triplets, and this kid plays video games. These kids don't. And those brain scans have color. They're normal. But the kid who plays the video game, it's left him angry. And this is a screenshot of his mom trying to get the game away from him to put him in a neuroscience study. So she did. She took the game away, and they sent this kid off to summer camp for 3 weeks with no screens, including television, and they only let him do the outdoor activities. And in 21 days, they brought him back in because they asked that very question, and this is what happened to him. And this is why God sent me here, is to show you this, because we call that revival, we call it healing, we call it renewal, we call it wellness, homeostasis. But the longer you go, you're risking irreparable damage or irreparable damage, just like any other drug. Now, there's not a lot of data, in all fairness, just want to full disclosure, on the digital yet, like there is with heroin and coke. We've got decades and decades of data. But I think my hypothesis, as well as other people's hypothesis, is because it's the same area of the brain, same amount of dopamine, I think we can logically conclude that you should catch it early. And so that's the actual answer. Does that help? But that should be good news, though, including your brain. Yes. Shall we pray for you now? School teacher right here. Yes. Tweak it. Yep. So if you didn't hear that, she's a teacher and she uses technology, and you're using worksheets on paper, but you're also using Google Classroom. Oh, the electronic version of that? You're a bad teacher. Yeah, she's saving me. You want to take away your toilet paper too? Well, save the brain. And your butt, all at the same time. Sorry I cracked that joke on you. I hear that all the time. So I made that joke up because, you know, these kids are also vegans. I'm like, for goodness sakes, find Jesus, but not veganism. But you know the definition of vegetarian, don't you? It's an old Indian word that means bad hunter. Now look, here's the truth. In your defense, your problem is not primarily what you're doing. You're contributing to the wall because they come to school with a wall, because the home is not managed properly like you would. Most schools, I go into Curo schools, I've been in Microsoft schools, we'll probably be in one in Australia where they test all this stuff on students, and they actually have me. Most of the schools that I talk to are very reasonable. If they ask me, you know, what do you think about this? They'll make the tweaks. The problem is what Waldorf Steiner has figured out, what the tech executives have figured out, if you don't do the same thing at home, you're just undermine all the good stuff that happens at school. So they have consistency between both. And what they do, they introduce technology between the ages of 12 and 14, and it's the educational stuff that nobody gets overly excited about, but it will get you a job. Nobody's ever come to me and said, Brad, I'm so addicted to my online banking. You should do that. So I hope that helps, but you are contributing to it, and that's why I wrote a whole ethics paper on that, because it's not about the content, it's about the interactivity. So you want to minimize that. What I have done tonight with this technology is I have purposely kept your eyes on me approximately 80% of the time. I've blacked the screen, I've walked out here, and you'll naturally follow me, and that's what you should do. Use it as a supplement, but then keep them on you. In my case, I'm not very attractive. You look a bit better than me, but it's just a muddy gene pool that I have. Yes, sir. Right.
So the Bible calls us to be separate.
Yes.
But the Bible also calls us to go out and seek and save the lost and connect with the world. That's where the world is here on the earth. And I understand what you said earlier in terms of the content doesn't really matter. The screen is addictive. But if we think about maybe Instagram, Facebook, there is something that they're receiving.
Yes. Right.
Something like that. And if you think about even heroin addicts, cocaine addicts, you could, yes, that stuff is purely addictive, but you can maybe find a root cause that's not just a drug addiction. So obviously this is a more a call of separation for the church to come out and be separate.
Correct.
God, but how can we use this to go out into the world and actually share Jesus with people? Because ultimately it may be some deeper sense that they're driving.
Right.
Their
The moral dilemma is this. I've never said throw everything away. The only one I've said is TikTok. And that's for a lot of really nefarious things. But I kept Facebook. And my wife monitors me. And we're both, none of us really care about it. Because I'm not anti-everything. And it is truly under control with us. And the moment it ceases, and here's what the answer to your question. The minute it ceases to be in control, it goes. So I went through and just cleaned out everything. It was a time suck. So everybody's going to have to decide that for themselves. But the problem is the person who is addicted is not qualified to self-diagnose. It has to be a third party that you trust and then not get mad at them when they tell you the truth. And that's what you go by. And the simplest thing you can do is just cut it off cold turkey and see how you react in a day's time. See if FOMO hits you really hard and all that. If it does, you got a problem. And that's where that line is, where it's permissible, but not all things are beneficial. The minute enslavement comes, there's your answer. And so everybody's going to have to figure that out on their own, but with a friend who will be honest. But the problem is you cannot find an unaddicted friend. They don't exist. And now granddad is addicted. In Mug and Bean, hiding from grandma, gaming. So we're in a mess. But you can be honest with, there are a lot of people who are just honest. And they go, I'm addicted. And they just, I did it. But not everybody's as stubborn as me. You know, I just got this conviction that says, let's just be real. Let's be truthful. And so I speak that way. I just tell the truth. And it doesn't go down well with everybody. But, you know, so you're going to have to figure that out. But I just recommend, because of what's happening with TikTok, it's just too much of a landmine to say, let's go reach people. Because what's happening right now is they're reaching us. If you really want to know the truth, nobody's getting saved on TikTok or Facebook or Instagram. I've never met a single person who's gotten saved on any of those platforms. I'm not saying some discipleship can't happen or some encouragement and all that sort of stuff. But I would just steer clear of that one and use your conscience and the scriptures on the others. Yeah. Yes, sir. A lot of, I'm sorry? Yes, United Nations. Yes, yes, yes. Right. Right. Good question. There's an alternative. Thank you for that question. What we're working on now, there is an alternative curriculum that meets the guidelines of the South African government. So there's a law here, unlike in the U.S., where if you will, each school can decide which curriculum they want, which is an awesome thing by a mere vote. So as I've been speaking with pastors during this tour, this month-long tour, I've been preaching a lot every week. Hands down, all of them have said, I've never even heard that there's an option. I haven't even heard that the bad stuff's coming in. So what's happened is all this is coming in under the radar, but Errol Naidu and some folks are already ahead of this, and they have developed a national curriculum that is an alternative, and it's called Common Sense. And it, Muslims agree with it, Christians agree with it, everybody, that children should not be exposed to that. And so basically it is biblical worldview, but all the other religions say, you know what, that's just off the charts. And so they talk about it in a very healthy way, but not explicit at all. And so there is an alternative. There's a couple of alternatives, but one that I'm familiar with, it's not a part of my presentation because it's in process of packaging it right now. And it's going to be about 6 weeks before I'll have it. And then when I come, others will be talking about it as well. So there's an alternative. And that's the one that I think if I were to show you slides from that, you would go, that's awesome. So that's coming. Yeah, good question. All right, one or two more? Yes? Yes. White noise is good for you. That one has been studied. So white noise is a fan noise. Yep, and you can use that while studying as well, and it won't hurt you cognitively. Yep. All right, one more? Yes, and then I'll hang out.
I just have a question. Do you think that this digital campaign thing would be a contributing factor to onset
Alzheimer's disease? It definitely is. It's called digital dementia. So if you go to websites, if you've ever had someone in your family that suffered Alzheimer's, you know, you probably have reached out to a number of very good and helpful I have. And there's a lot of good websites to help you cope with this because of all the things that happen are very hurtful. But if you'll notice, I've documented this in Digital Cocaine. I pointed out two of them that have digital dementia with that for children, and it's Alzheimer's in children being created with video games. It's known. It was first discovered in South Korea years ago. So memory loss in children is very prolific, and you go to Alzheimer's websites, and it'll teach you how to cope with your children who have a digital form of Alzheimer's. Yep. All right, let me pray for you, and then I'll hang out, okay? The books are back there. Beth will help you if you want to purchase those and have a look. I recommend you guys, if you decide to go through a digital detox, grab some friends, use the books as Bible studies, because it's full of scripture. But walk through that journey together because it's hard, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the open hearts that were here tonight. And I pray for my family, Lord. Beth and I are so thankful that you provide family for us all over the world. This has been such a refreshing time for Beth and me to be here at Shofar, Pastor Ross and these awesome folks. So, Lord, in return, I just ask you to bless them. Pour their time back into them. I pray for the grades, Lord God, to go up. I pray these things that we talked about will truly, truly help them. And above all, to draw very close to you. So, Lord, it's in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we cry out again as a family that you would protect the children of this nation. And call us, Lord God, as a powerful force under the banner of Jesus in combating this and seeing revival come to this land. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Love you.